You know, it's gotten to the point where I'm always more excited about the teachings that he showed me, like at the last minute for 5 seconds, than the things I work months on. Because I was working yesterday all day on a totally different teaching. And then this came to me at like 10 o'clock last night. And that's, you know, so. And I think that it's right on point. It's what he wanted. I was inspired. And the word just came from that. And so, praise Yah for that. All right, so we have a few minutes if people want to, does anybody want to make a comment or share anything? I got hands going on for the live stream as well. So we'll take some time here. And so if you want to line up, we've got Mr. Rippey's got the mic ready to go. And then, of course, our Shamash team is ready in the back. Okay. As usual, our Shamash Steve is right there first in line.
Yeah. Okay. You talked about in 17:2, it says, he was given the authority over all flesh. So we think about when you ask, are we ready for him? Because we only think about how wonderful it will be for his return. But I want us to realize that when he returns, we're not going to get an input on how he's going to rule or administer his rule. So is that's what I think we need to get ready for, because people play around because they're not ready to give up the authority which they have in their own life.
Amen. Well said. Look, he says, you have given him authority over all flesh, which means that all flesh has to come under authority. Okay, so I didn't catch that point until Steve brought it up, so it's good. Your flesh has to be brought under authority, because he says he's been given authority over all flesh. Problem is, the flesh does not yield to authority on its own. It has to choose to yield to authority. All right, Janet.
Rabbi, this is so good. I mean, this is awesome. So one of the things that when you're talking about that we have to be getting ready and getting prepared, right, before obviously he gets here, it reminded me one time I was many, many years ago when I was very young in Europe. I was in Switzerland, and I remember I was trying to find a way to find like a pay position to be able to stay longer than the time that I was supposed to be there. And I remember I had an interview, and they wanted, because this is all with the United Nations, they wanted people that had to be at least 3 languages, and I only had 2. So I told them, so they asked me, do you speak French? And I said, well, I'm learning, but I'm not there yet. And they said, no, you need to be fluent. By the time you have to be completely fluent to be able to receive this, you know? And I was thinking, well, you know what? I'm definitely not, like you said, nobody is ready. So I'm like, I'm not there yet. You know, like I do have some joy, some moments of being kind and all that, but I don't have it when I really need to and struggle with it. So I really appreciate Rabbi, it's this teaching, and it's so encouraging for me. And I'm realizing that he's really putting it in my face. Probably we all have seen the trials before the feast, like we always do. And he's allowing situations to really make me wake up, you know, with the shofar, like you were saying. Wake up, you're not good at this, you know, I need to really work really hard. So I do appreciate, Rabbi, your teaching. At the same time, I was thinking about Abba's kindness and mercy. And so you said he called you with the amount of time that you will need to get there. But how does that play his mercy and his compassion and patience with us while working through it? Because you said it's not in a month, but we also need to be speedy with this. So can you help me with that part? How does that work with him?
Well, look, it's like I said, I think, in the teaching, he knows if you're, like when I use the point or example of, if you think, well, I'll do this in the millennium. Well, he knows that you're choosing to cop out, so to speak. You're choosing to just give up on making the effort because you figure I'll just do it later. So he knows where you are. So in other words, Deuteronomy 8:2 is always the test. He's watching to see whether or not you're going to put in the effort. He wants to see whether it's in your heart to make the effort. And he expects you to make the effort with all your heart, with all your might, with all your being, with all your strength, everything. So as long as, Janet, you're making every effort, the most, you're giving your utmost. That's another word you see often in Scripture, right? Do your utmost. That's what he's looking at. Because I don't know that he wants to give you a forever suit knowing you're going to be like, yeah, I don't feel like doing that today. Nah, I just feel like I'm just going to take a break. He wants you to do your utmost. Okay? In other words, when there's something to be done. Look, there's times when there's nothing to be done, and then you can take a break and you do whatever. But when there's times when things have to be done, things have to be done. Which is why I think I mentioned it on Saturday when I was talking. I say, like, I've been here all day and all night, a lot of days, because there was stuff that had to get done. And as we approach feasts, you know, it's just like you would have to use this to the same metaphor for what we're talking about here. I probably could have gotten a lot of the things done that I started getting done this week for the feast back in June, maybe in March, because these are all things I knew I needed to do before this feast in advance. But as the time pressure of knowing the time was near, I got busy. Well, we should always look at Yeshua's return as being near. So you're motivated to get busy. Because it's that, and I always had that problem as a student in school. I was the one that crammed everything at the last minute and got it all done at the last minute, wrote all my papers the night before. Because of the pressure to get it done, I knew I was going to get it done. But it's a little easier not to wait till the last minute to try to get it done. It's even really a lot easier if you get it done in advance if you don't know what the last minute is. They told me when the paper was due. I don't know when Yeshua is showing up. So it's not like I could just figure, well, when we get closer, I'll work harder. Well, I don't know. I also don't know how this mortal flesh, how many years it has. I hear all the time of people, young, old, unexpected in all different ways, not making it past a certain point. Heart attacks and cancer and this and what. Something just happens. Car accidents. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, people do pass before expected. Can we all agree on that? We don't know that many people that we watched go through the whole long thing and then we all expected it and everybody's at peace with it, including the person when they go. Often enough, it's not that way. Because we don't know how many minutes we have, how many moments we have going forward. So I don't even need to be really even worried at all about when Yeshua's showing up. I don't even know how much time I have. Okay, anything can happen to anybody at any point. And so since you don't know, you can't be wasting any time. Isn't that beautiful the way Abba let that happen that way? So that you have no excuse to be complacent, no excuse to procrastinate. And I'm a member of that club. I've got like a membership. I'm like vice president of the, you know, procrastinators club. But you can't do that. Okay? You cannot procrastinate, you know, on these things. That's why you're finally getting a Torah portion handout after 5 or 8 years, because I procrastinated. Then, you know what? This past year, I've gotten so much more done than I've ever gotten done because I decided no more procrastinating. All right? And of course, I didn't think of it as procrastinating. I just thought I was busy doing something else. Okay, that's what it looks like to you when you're lying to yourself. I got this other thing is more important, this other thing is more important, this other thing is more important, and then you never get this other thing done because you found something that you said was more important. So by the end of this year, we're going to have an app. By this week, we're going to have this talk. We're going to do all these things that I keep telling you you're going to have. You're going to have them now, okay? And I don't want any applause or anything for that because I procrastinated and didn't get it done at this point. It doesn't need to be applauded. But you should be inspired by me telling you, as your teacher, as an example, I am making a commitment to do all the things that I had committed to do and stop putting them off. Okay? So you should do the same thing. Figure out what those things are in your life. Make them happen. Oh, but I don't have... Listen, make them happen. Stop making excuses. Make them happen. All right, Ashley?
Happy New Year, Rabbi.
Thank you.
I just wanted to come up here. I don't really have a question. I just wanted to make a comment saying thank you for this teaching. I think you get in my head very well because today I needed this. I need this every day, but specifically today, especially with the praise and prayers I had. And when I made a commitment about writing the Torah in a year, I know that's a big undertaking. And I was like, I don't know why, just all of a sudden, and I don't know where, I just made that commitment. And I said, I need to do this. Today you gave me the answers of why. And then also, I'm not writing it in pencil. I'm writing it in pen, and I'm not allowing myself to make one mistake because, you know, I like to go through things very quickly, just get it done, move on, whatever. I'm trying to teach myself patience one way or the other and just go word by word by word in pen and no distractions. And today, this message was exactly what I needed to say. Yep, you're correct, and thank you.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, Chris.
Shana Tova.
Shana Tova.
I love this day because it's the first day of the year, and the first day is where we put Yahweh first by spending time with Him. It's not like the world where we have we just have a hangover from the January 1st celebrations or something, and it's not like any of that.
We haven't had Oneg yet, so hold on. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
So last night I was thinking about what I should spend my time on and as far as teachings, and I just was like, okay, I'm going to just continue on with Do You Know the Father and the Son to part two. And part two is all about to him who hears here and so forth. And in Mark 4, it was talking about in verse 3, or no, well, he was talking about the sower of the seed, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear, in verse 9. And verse 12, seeing they see but do not perceive, hearing they hear but do not understand. And then all the issues with people who hear but don't do with it.
Right.
And verse 23, it says that again. And verse 24, take heed to what you hear. With the same measure that you use, it shall be measured to you. And more shall be added to you who hear. And I was listening to that last night, and I wanted to think about it in light of this day. It says, for whoever possesses to him, more shall be given, but whoever does not possess even what he possesses shall be taken away from him.
Yep.
And then the next verse talks about the reign of Elohim, the king is coming. And then I found it crazy that, so you skip forward to verse 35, and it says, on the same day when evening had come, they want to go across the other side, and then you see how that goes, that they don't have belief. And so even through all that, they really didn't hear it, what he was talking about earlier in the chapter. And so I wanted to encourage myself primarily to not just take this, hear it, and then not be able to get to the other side. Or I guess you could take it as Shavuot being hearing it, but then you have to actually prove it later with this day and the fall feasts.
That's a good way of putting it. Look, I like to use either the word listen versus hearing or Shema, because listen is a more active way of hearing, right? Hearing means the sound came and your ear picked it up and, you know, so I can hear lots of noises, I can hear people talking, but listening has an attention to it. I'm actually giving attention to what I'm hearing. And then Shema has even more, because then I'm going to not only listen, but I'm going to do. I'm going to now take what I heard, what I was listening to, and apply it in some way. And that's what Yeshua was talking about in Mark 4 there. So that was very good. All right, Sarah Beth.
Shalom, Rabbi.
Shalom.
So listening to what you said, I came up with some questions. You were talking about it's time to get it done, stop wasting time. And in trying to bring myself to balance, I've found that I usually do that too much to where I'm driving myself into the ground. I'm not living in balance. Last Rosh Chodesh, you said, you know, we had to be in balance, like even with spending time with entertainment, which in my mindset means wasting time. Can you help clarify?
Look, we have, I don't know, it depends on what you mean by entertainment. Because look, the Creator gave us lots of things that are quite entertaining. Okay, there's all kinds of things in nature that when you watch them, they're quite entertaining. If you have a cat, you know. Okay? Actually, if you have a child, you know. And you could just sit there and watch that like you'd watch anything on YouTube, because it'd be just like, you know, how many things do your kids do that would go viral if you had filmed them? Okay? And so entertainment is part of our enjoyment, our release, our escape, and some of the things that we need to unwind with, but it's a matter of the balance and the appropriateness of the entertainment. Okay, because it's kind of like the old thing, you know, all work and no play. Yeah, I mean, if it's all work and no release of all that, because the whole point was that these things were to have a level of enjoyment. And so entertainment is one of those aspects of where we get our enjoyment. It's just a matter of, is it appropriate enjoyment? There's lots of things that you can consider entertaining that are not very appropriate. And so that's really more what we're talking about here. All right, Mercy.
I'd like to ask about sustainability. I had a question very similar to what I'm about to ask you last Sukkot. And I know you answered it, but I was also under the weather, so I don't know if I really got it all. But my question is, how do you sustain it? Because I know me personally, just taking things very, very basic in the natural. I was a sprinter in junior high school and high school. I cannot run a long distance for my life, unless it really was for my life, then probably I could. But I am a sprinter. I want to get there fast. I want to get it done, blah, blah, blah. And I find that even when I was on the track team, yeah, that's what I did, but that was also me in life too. So how do you sustain that pace to make sure that you make it all the way to the end and not teeter out or fall off or whatever the case may be? How do you continue to keep that going?
All right. So we know that Shaul talks about this being like a marathon, okay? So let me ask you the question, Mercy. If you were a sprinter, let's say your biggest things that you would do would be like, say, the 100 or the 200. You're a sprinter, maybe the 400, which is still a sprint to some degree. What if all of a sudden you were doing 10K? She said couldn't do it. No, but what if you had to, though? Okay, because you're asking a question about something you have to do. So what if you had to? So you'd have to learn the things that are necessary to go beyond giving everything for 40 or 50 seconds to what do you do for something that's going to take you 4 or 5 minutes or 15 or 20 minutes of running. So that's a different training methodology, different skills you need to develop, a different mindset. I'll tell you what, one of the hardest things of running a 26-mile marathon is the mindset, the head game, because it'll mess with your head after a few dozen miles. You know, you get there, get about 15, 20 miles in, and it gets, you know, literally mind-numbing, as they say. So I think you need to literally take what you said and take the metaphor in that way. You will have to learn how to do something that goes more long, lengthy type of a thing, which has to do with pacing yourself, okay? I did a lot of that, not so much from track, but I did that as a swimmer, okay? So I did a lot of the sprints and things, but I also had to learn to do some of the longer races, which meant I had to go about it a little bit differently. The stroke rate was different, just like the turnover rate when you're running needs to be different when you're running long distance versus running a sprint. And so you train differently. So now you need to then learn to adjust. And so Abba puts you in something to show you that there's a part of you that's not in balance. All of us have, right? Some of you are terrible at sprinting, but you can take your time and kind of get things done, and you need to learn to sprint a little bit. Find the balance, okay? Find the balance. And so just like if you as a sprinter were told, we need you. You have to run this 10K. And you're like, no. You'd have to figure it out though, right? Look, this is the same thing for people that have to deal with some of the emotional stuff, and I tell them they have to figure it out. Anything that's going to take you outside of your normal way of doing things means you're going to have to learn a different way to do them. Different approach, different mindset, different habits, different things that you would do as practicing to get you there, muscles that need to be built, so to speak, whether they're physical or emotional or whatever they are. You have to approach it differently. And so that's really where it comes down to, okay? Look, I have to do that even with teachings like this. I knew I could put together something that would be, I could do for an hour or whatever with just a few verses, etc. I also know what it takes to do a teaching where I want to take you through a journey through an entire concept and flesh it out fully, which means I have to go through all the verses that talk about that, make sure I've covered all of the things that are necessary so you understand. That's a whole different thing. Now, I'm more of a, I like to just grab a few verses and just run, read verses and just run. But that doesn't give you everything you need. I can't do that every week. There are weeks where I have to take you through all the verses that have to do with grace so you understand it. All the verses that have to do with, you know, whatever it is that we're talking about, light and dark. Right, darkness and light, we did that teaching. Covenant, I have to take you through all those places, which means I have to do the part that I don't like doing. So you sprint because you don't like to do the things that are for the required for the other. So you have to do what you don't like. I don't like to do the work that's necessary to go through 500 verses with the word in it that I'm looking at. Because there's 460-something or 400-something verses with the word voice in it. And I was going to do a teaching about His voice, although I have talked about my sheep know my voice, but I was going to do, but that meant that I had to go through at least those 400, almost 500 verses, plus the verses before and after, plus whatever other peripheral things that then get inspired that go with it. And so now I'm going through 1,000 verses or more, and I don't have the natural ability to sit patiently and focus through all that. It's a fight. Every one of you has something that's a fight. It's a fight to have a good attitude. It's a fight to be positive when you want to be depressed. It's a fight to physically go do something. It's a fight not to eat what you shouldn't eat. It's everything that you don't really naturally want to do that you need to do or that you don't want to stop doing because you really want to do it naturally, those are struggles. And so the question you're asking almost is, how do I do this without the struggle? And the answer is, there's no way to do it without the struggle. You have to go through the struggle. And I'm not picking on you. All of us would like to know that answer. I get lots of counsel sessions where people want to find the shortcut. There is no shortcut. Okay? You have to go through that struggle. And so my wife will tell you, having watched me put teachings together for 20 plus years, that for me to sit there and force myself to stay in my chair, reading and going through those verses, that many verses to get to where I need to go, is a brutal fight for me. It's a fight with me and my ADD, not because I don't love the word. It's knowing when I look at the verses that I have 500 to go through. If there's only three, I go through three. And I play games with myself. I'll go and just take one book and I'm just going to get Deuteronomy done. I'm just going to get John done. I'm just going to get Revelation. I'm just going to do something so I get that accomplishment check mark. So I'm going to do my sprint and then I'll take a break for 5 minutes and I'll go back and I'll sprint through the next book. But still in the back of my head, there's 500. Okay? And I know it's not just 500. And so that's the hard part. Look, I'm a puzzle guy. When I do a big puzzle, when I say big, I mean like 1,500, 1,000-piece, 1,500-piece puzzles. All right, that's what I like to do. Thousands, probably my favorite size. 750s are real good. 1,500 is a little bit bigger. But to do a 1,000-piece puzzle, my way of doing it, which I find is the actual easiest way to do it, first has to have a struggle. You know what the struggle is? I've got to take 1,000 pieces and flip them over. I don't leave them in the box. You can't do a puzzle out of a box. You have to take the pieces out and flip them over. Okay. It's a necessary part of the process, though. I hate it. Then the second step is also miserable. It's a step you probably don't do, but I do, which is I then sort them by shape. and put them in nice, perfect rows around the puzzle so I can find them. Guess what? Once I've done all that, it takes me 3 hours to put them all in. Because now I know where they are, where to find them, and my skill of recognizing shapes and spots and colors and everything is something that I have a skill set for. But that part, which is fun for me, I don't get to till I do all the stuff I can't stand doing. Okay? I love walking up to a puzzle, looking over, pointing to a piece, telling you, hey, grab that piece, put it there, and knowing it will fit, and watching your face like, how did he do that? Okay? But I can't, we were visiting a college for Brianna, and they had a couple of rooms they had where there were puzzles out, like student rooms where the people could just hang out, like in the student building or whatever. And the pieces were just scattered everywhere, and I wanted to at least walk over and put one piece in. I don't know why, that's just me. I always like to put in a piece. But they were such a mess, finding pieces were hard to find because they were just scattered as a mess. Now, I found one eventually and did it, but the person who was doing it, I said, listen, if you don't mind, because I said, well, how long has this puzzle been here? She said, 3 days. I said, 3 days? It was only like 300 pieces. Why is it done in less than an hour? But the thing is, because nobody thought to organize the pieces. See, in your life, to do the marathon, you got to organize the pieces. Okay? If you try to marathon with the pieces all in a mess, you can't actually do it quickly. It doesn't work that way. And so one day we'll put a puzzle out at the feast and I'll have a table and you'll see, and I'll show everybody how this is done. And you won't like going through the beginning part of it. But then after that, it's beautiful and quick and you know exactly what you're doing. The hard work has to be up front. And so the same thing. I sprint through the puzzle once the hard part is done. But it takes me at least as long to do the first part as the second part. But all told, I get it done faster than almost anybody would. Because it's the most effective way to do it. And you have to realize that to do some of the things you want to do in life, to be effective, you got to do some of the things you really don't want to do. They're a struggle. Okay? They're a struggle. Because my wife will tell you that once I have it all set up, I can be like this, just literally almost like just putting pieces in. And looking over here, grab that, put it in, grab it. That part is a sprint. Oh, but lining them up and sorting them out, not a bad thing with a 250, 300-piece puzzle. Doesn't take that long. With a 1,000-piece puzzle, that could take a little bit. Need a lot of space, too. Does that help in answer the question? She's really thinking of the answer, yes or no. Because I'm already prepared with the wise guy answer to give you next. Because I thought she was going to say no or not really, and I was going to say, good, you wait till Mexico to ask it again. See, I was already ready with that wise guy answer.
Well, yes, I get it in the natural sense. And in the natural sense, yes, I know that there are things that I have to do that I don't necessarily want to do, and I do them. And I do like you in the sense that I will organize everything that I need to do so I can hurry up and get through to this part that I really love doing. But in a spiritual sense, excuse me, in a spiritual sense, in a... getting to the finish line, ultimately to get that glorified body, that it's like, how do you pace yourself in a spiritual sense to make sure that you are, that you make it to the end? Like, how do you, I understand you got to organize things, okay? But how are you organizing things in a spiritual sense? You know what I'm saying? And I know it's not by fiat or anything, but.
All right, no, I understand. You know. All right, now, bear in mind, if you don't like the answer, you can always ask it next year. Okay, so. Look, this is a good question because probably this affects all of us, right? The bottom line is this. Do like I said with the puzzle. Take each piece of the process and just focus on that piece. So let's say you're trying to work spiritually on patience or anger or some other fruit of the spirit you're not having or some mechanical thing with your Torah observance. Focus on one thing. Get that thing worked out and fixed and straightened out, and then you focus on the next thing. And don't worry about if you get them all done eventually that, well, if he's not here yet, you should already now be in peace and everything else because you've got all those things fixed, and you could last as long as forever with that. He could take as long as he wants to show up once you've gotten all those things worked out because you won't care. You'll have already become Yeshua-like enough to be able to handle being here. Okay? So make this thing like I do, as bite-sized as you can, so that you can marathon the whole thing by going through these little sprints. Okay, take the small things first. Okay, by the way, when I do a puzzle, I do the same thing, you know, as far as taking little things. I may notice that there's only a dozen pieces that are yellow or blue or whatever. One color, there's only, like, there are no, like, it's not on every piece. It's like just only so many pieces with that color. So you know what I do? I take those, put them together right away. Because they're making something that's yellow, and I just put it together, and that's a little quick little feeling of accomplishment. Take something in your life that's just all one aspect, one thing, fix it, get that accomplishment, it's done, move on to the next thing. And keep building your muscles up to the bigger and harder things, okay? Because eventually I end up with the whole sky is just blue. Less color deviation and variation, harder to do when something's all one color. There's less things for me to line up. So I end up with the hardest part at the end, whatever the part is that there's a lot of it and it all looks similar. The things that are unique, I can grab them and put them together very quickly. So the same thing in your life, okay? Find those things that are things you can do and work on and get done and fixed. Like a lot of you had no problem quickly moving once you'd figured it out from Sunday to Saturday. Okay, check. Now you gotta figure out how to do Saturday right. Okay, that's gonna take a little bit more. But the first check was, I'm now keeping Saturday. Now I gotta figure out how to keep it, okay? So it's a little bit more extensive. I realized I don't eat right. Okay, so I stopped eating pork and I stopped eating shellfish. Oh, wait a minute, there's a little bit more than that. All right, so then that's a little bit more extensive, but I got that first checkbox. And that eventually builds you into ready for the suit. All right, now did I answer the question? Yes. So now you don't have to ask it again next year. Okay, Rebbitz and Joanne. The very popular Rebbitz and Joanne. Well, your mic is, push the button, there you go.
That's only because I can bake good.
We love you and we love your baking, okay? And your cooking, outstanding.
Okay, when you ask the question, are you ready for the Messiah to come? And you started speaking, and I went back to Marianne and Merck's wedding. Do you remember that?
No.
It was in Mountain Lake Ranch. And she was taken forever to get ready. And it was on the family day when they bought all the pizzas. And every night, every family, when we'd have the family day, we'd all have pizza. And I was in the working down in the other kitchen, and I came up, and then there was only like three places in the back to sit. And I sat down there, and everybody was chattering about the wedding at first. And as time went along, it was like, where is she? When is she coming? And they was getting more and more annoyed because she wasn't coming. But then I started noticing Mark standing up by the hoopa, and he was just standing there. He stood there that whole time, like for an hour and a half. He was just standing there. And then all of a sudden it just hit me. There's the Messiah standing there waiting for the bride to get ready.
Oh, yeah.
And the bride, before that, everybody started chattering about the pizza's getting cold, the pizza's getting cold. And I started thinking, the groom is standing there, the Messiah is standing there waiting for the bride to get ready, and everybody's focused on cold pizza. They're all distracted by something they shouldn't be distracted by, and I think that's sometimes where people get is, they get distracted by all kind of things that are happening in their lives instead of just letting Abba take care of this stuff and just walking out Torah. Because these are all just distractions.
Amen.
It's just made me think of that.
Awesome. Awesome. I remember that very well. I just couldn't remember their names. It took so long, I forgot who was getting married, so, you know. All right, so for those of you who were not there and didn't have to wait for the cold pizza, so the bride had us play some songs, and she was not far away in a room ready to come in this building, the log cabin, at this place that we're doing the feast. And she just wasn't coming out. And she wasn't having cold feet or anything. It just, she was waiting for, I don't know, nobody knew. And of course, I was the picture of patience standing there with the groom. All right. Could you imagine? Because it was like an hour. I mean, we were all just standing there, which is part of the reason why we do not do weddings at feasts anymore, okay? Anyway, but I like the way that Rebbetzin and Joanne used that as a picture for what we're talking about, so it's very good. All right. Eventually, she did come out and got married, and it all went well. All right. Now, live stream.
Okay. Comment, Rick Johnson says he's working on putting together my puzzle pieces and hoping it comes out looking like Yeshua. So, question from Truth of Ruth. Is it okay to watch or read our quote-unquote how to correct our fruit on Shabbat? Example, you know, how to control our anger.
All right. Look, don't do on Shabbat anything that you don't need to do on Shabbat. Does that make sense? At least, obviously, there's a lot more than just that. But what I'm saying is, if you can read that any other day, then read it any other day. You don't need to do that on Shabbat. Okay? Listen to teachings, scripture teachings. Listen, read your book. Talk to and fellowship with people who are in covenant. There are things to do on Shabbat that are appropriate. All right? So you don't need to be doing the working on you know, how to correct the fruit thing, on Shabbat. That's something you can do any other day of the week. Make this special for this. That's very important, okay? So let's make sure that we're doing that. Okay. Rob?
Okay, from me. Okay, you're talking about, you know, what some of the people were, like Sarah Beth was saying, the balance, and then you're talking about taking little bits and stuff, you know, and I spent close to 30 years, you know, in a constant state of, I guess, readiness, but, you know, it was always preparedness and then readiness. You know, I've had that call at 8 o'clock at night to be there at 3 o'clock in the morning and then left for 6 months. So as you've been saying that you've gone through pretty much all the mechanics, everything that there's not really much else you can teach as far as doing the mechanics and doing that. So would that be that we need to, is there an urgency to get those done? So then, you know, that preparedness, so then we could go to that, like you were saying, once we get to that state, we're just in a constant state of readiness then. You know, kind of on what Sarah Beth said, where do we find that balance? Is that, is too much, can we go too far or too much into that? I mean, is that, would we hurt ourselves if we try to do too much too soon?
All right, so, no, look, everybody has their own pace that really works for them, and I've warned people about that, and some people can handle a faster pace, and some people handle a slower pace. There's been a bunch of people that as soon as they found the teachings that I do, that have like just started just watching five a day or whatever they're doing, and that works for some people. Some people, it actually ends up blowing them right out because they can't handle that much, you know, different understanding of everything they ever thought they understood, and it just can be hard. And I've warned people, be careful with that, right? But what you're talking about, though, as about being prepared and there was something I wanted to go with that, and I got to remind me again to say kind of quickly, just put back what you were saying.
Yeah, you know, it's you know, I, you know, my
oh, I know what it was. I got job. It. It had okay. to do with the mechanics. Okay. Yeah. So I knew where I wanted to go with this. So, for example, because I knew I had a thought that I wanted to use as an example, then I caught the end of the question last there. All right. When you first learned how to, now, of course, if you don't drive, this doesn't work, but you could apply this to almost any metaphor. When you first learned how to drive, were you a very good driver? No. Why? Because you had to think about the mechanics. You were thinking about the pedals, the wheel, the mirrors, people, everybody around you. You were thinking about all of the basic mechanics. Now, hopefully, once you had the mechanics to where you didn't have to think about them very much, you could then focus on everything that was really going on and become a better driver. And so, ultimately, the mechanics of the covenant shouldn't take you very long to figure out and to be able to do without a whole lot of attention to the mechanics. The only reason you'll trip up on the mechanics is if your bigger picture stuff, you, your attitude, your desires, is not being worked on. So if you don't keep Shabbat correctly, it's not because you don't know. It's because you haven't grown to where you're guarding it and your personality, your attitude, your desires align with him properly. Okay? The mechanical part should be achievable very quickly, relatively speaking, right? But in a much shorter term than that. It'd be like, you know, think of elementary school as the mechanics. Okay? You take all the stuff you learn in elementary school, you're going to relearn in middle school and high school, right? You're going to learn it all over again. You're going to learn it again even in college, because now that the mechanics of it, the basics of it, you're not going to learn how to multiply and divide and add in middle school and in high school. They expect you already learned that. Those are mechanics. Now I'm going to tell you all the cool things you can do with those mechanics. Things that you can figure out, formulas you can use to understand the world around us, etc. Things that you can use the mechanics for. And that's the same thing here with Torah observance. You're going to learn the mechanics of Torah observance, and then you're going to understand what that serves in a bigger picture when you don't have to be just focused on what to do, when to do it, how to do it, etc. Then you can start to understand why you're doing it, what it does to you, what it does for you, why he gave you those instructions in the first place, the bigger stuff. Did that help, Rob? Okay. He nodded. You couldn't hear that online, but okay. He gave the silent up and down head yes. Okay.
It does, Rabbi. It does.
Good.
That's all the questions we have online.
Well, beautiful. We almost got to the same 5:30 we normally do, so that's fantastic, all right? And by the way, I do need to say this. Children, you behaved really well. Everybody did great today. See that? There are those that may have thought that we couldn't handle children in here during a whole service. They all behaved very well. Very good. Awesome. We are proud of you. We're proud of you. All right, so with that, okay, we're going to close up here. I normally would have somebody close us in prayer, but I'll go ahead and close with these prayers. Father, we come before you, and Father, we're going to just place ourselves in your hands. As we now enter into the fall feasts, help us to have it at the forefront of our thoughts, as front lips before our eyes, as we prepare for the coming of the King, as we get ready for the next feast, which is going to help us to understand reconciliation and restoration, and then journey into the Sukkot metaphor for the kingdom, for the millennium, actually, for the millennium leading into the kingdom of Shemini Atzeret. Father, help us to truly value, embrace, and receive everything that you would have us receive as we go through these rehearsals each year. So, Father, bless these people, keep them safe, shine your face upon them, in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.